A few months ago, our household, like many others up and down the country, went through one of the most nerve-wracking and stressful experiences known to mankind, that of year-end exams, and the possibly more stressful subsequent wait for the results. Although it is a process that we would all be happy to never have to repeat, there are some vital lessons for us today. In the update this past week, there was a fitting quote from the sermon given by Mr. Armstrong entitled Why the Church, from October 1981. He says, "We are a holy nation of people in the church, different from the rest of the world. We are coming out and we are being taught in school, you might say, and in church with the true gospel and God's way of life to teach the whole world in the millennium, just like the apostles were called out first for 3.5 years to teach the church. I want you to understand that." And then, in a co-worker letter, just the following month in November of 1981, he wrote, "Remember, dear brethren, we are in the final exam period of the end time, before the end of this world and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in almighty power and glory to usher in the happy and peaceful world tomorrow. Pray continually and fervently and step up your reading and study of God's word, the Bible." As Mr. Armstrong put it, we are being taught in school and are now in the final exam period. But as we'll go on to see, our version of schooling and exams is very different from that which we have been accustomed to in today's education system. Although there are some similarities and, more importantly, some lessons we can learn from the whole process of exams, waiting for the results and then finally graduation. First, a brief history of exams. The scholars of Christ's day didn't sit exams. If anything, exams didn't actually come to the Western world until late in the 16th century, when a Jesuit priest, Matteo Ricci, was sent to China and was very impressed by the competitive meritocracy of the Chinese examination system and passed details of it back to Rome. Up until that time, universities offered places based on recommendations. If you could impress and stay in favour with your teachers for a few years, you might be invited to audition for the right to be granted a degree. In medieval universities, a degree was obtained when a scholar was capable of giving lectures or credibly argue a particular position in a debate format. In the highest levels of learning today, this is still largely the case. The final assessment on whether you receive a doctorate or a master's degree comes down to a dissertation or a thesis, a document detailing the scholar's research, observations, and conclusions in a chosen topic. In Britain, the first official exam was held on the 14th of December, 1858. And in the US, it wasn't until 1929 that the first standardized test or exam was held. So why do we have them now, when the established system of learning had been in operation for so long? Exams arrived on the scene as a result of the introduction of compulsory education for all, which itself was brought in to provide the workforce required to support the Industrial Revolution. Up until this time, different learning centres were specialised in different topics. But what was needed was for all the workforce across the entire country to be trained to the same level, so it didn't matter which specific school you went to. If you passed the exams, then you passed. In reality, this is still not the case, and you regularly hear stories of families relocating, usually at great expense, to try and get their kids into a better school. I'm sure most will agree that it's much easier to learn something and remember it if you are shown some practical application of it. I still recall my mathematics teacher trying to explain Pythagorean theorem, or Pythagoras' theory. Although the class just couldn't understand it, my problem wasn't that I didn't understand it. I was an A-grade student, after all, and I had the formula to figure it all out. The problem was, my teacher couldn't prove it in any way other than just repeating the formula over and over again. As I'm sure my parents will agree, like many youngsters, my favourite word when I was growing up was why. And so it was with Pythagoras. A squared times B squared is C squared, my teacher would repeat over and over again, to which I would respond, but why? Until one day, she broke and shouted at the top of her voice, "You don't have to understand, just remember it." She then sent me a challenge for the school holidays to either prove or disprove the theory myself, and then coming back and present my findings to the class at the start of the next term. To cut what would otherwise be a very long story short, after many hours of trying to disprove it, I spent a few days proving it, and in various different ways, drawing shapes and cutting them out, and then researching its practical uses. Armed with several diagrams and various bits of cardboard, I went back to the class and explained the theory graphically, and then proceeded to explain its uses. My teacher was teaching solely from a book and only wanted to pass on the knowledge. There was no attempt to pass on any level of understanding. In more recent times, there was a mantra among some teachers that went, "If they don't learn the way you teach, then teach the way they learn." Unfortunately, my math teacher never got that memo. Although much effort has gone into devising methods of testing a student's knowledge and understanding since their inception, exams still favour knowledge over understanding, and heavily favour the academic student over the more practical ones. Some courses include an element of coursework to try and address this academic bias, with a few projects counting towards the overall grade, but there is still usually a single exam that accounts for the majority of the marks. This might sound like a better fit to how we are being taught. We have lectures every week on the Sabbath. We have our own daily Bible study, along with prayer and meditation. And then coupled with that, we have the day-to-day trials of life to give us the opportunity to apply what we've learned. But the thing is, we don't have a single set of exams upon which rests our salvation. And we certainly can't just submit all our good bits as coursework. There is actually a better example that is still in use today to a certain degree in some trades, and that is that of an apprenticeship. A master craftsman would take on an apprentice and teach them the trade, not just the academic side, but also the practical application, and then even some of the little trade secrets that have helped to define them over many years. In today's largely exam-based educational system, a course lasts a prescribed amount of time, during which you might have to submit various bits of coursework, which will be assessed, and then at the end of the time, there is the dreaded final exam. And based on the final scores, the student either passes or fails. If unsuccessful, then the student may sometimes be able to resit the exam, or might have to redo the entire course until eventually passing. With a true apprenticeship, the apprentice isn't ready until the master says so. This might take a few years, or in some cases, decades to achieve. Christ is our master craftsman, and we are his apprentices. If you turn to Isaiah 64, Isaiah 64 and verse 8 says, "But now, O Eternal, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. For now, we are the clay in the hands of the master potter, and the very process of crafting pottery highlights how we are being trained. The potter selects a lump of clay. He kneads it and beats it about to get any air bubbles out of it. And then, after literally throwing the lump on the wheel, starts to craft the clay into whatever he desires. The clay doesn't have any say in the matter." Just put in your notes Isaiah 45 and verse 9. "Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou?" But how the clay behaves determines how the potter continues. If you turn now to Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. Nay, but, O man, what art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour, and another unto dishonour? In working the clay, the potter will add water and try and work out any imperfections, but on occasions he might choose to change the style or design on the fly, because the clay just doesn't want to yield. This is a lot closer to how we are being taught and continually assessed. Christ went before us and set us an example, and we are now his apprentice potters. Although we don't have to sit final exams as such, we are, as Mr. Armstrong put it, in the final exam period. The well-known scripture in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 says, For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We are being assessed by the master craftsman every day of our lives. Although we don't have to learn everything overnight, like cramming for an exam, we need to grow and develop over time. If we feel that we lack in a certain area, then we can ask God for what we lack, and the extra tuition will be given us. We will graduate when the master says we are ready. And when we do, we will become potters in our own right, helping to teach or sculpt further God beings throughout the millennium. This brings with it its own set of issues and stresses. When you take an exam, you have a date for the test itself. You have a date when the results will be published, and then usually a bit later there is a date when the certificates are handed out, or graduation. For us, we have no fixed exam date. We have no fixed date when our results will be published, and we don't know the date when we will graduate. But the same three phases will take place. The master is assessing his students, his apprentices, individually right now, and will continue to do so until the time when he alone will decide who is ready and who isn't. Approximately 3.5 years before Christ returns, the first phase of the assessment will be published. The master potter will split his apprentices into two groups, those who he considers ready and those that still need to develop further. If you turn please to Revelation 3 and verse 7, we'll just read a bit about that split. Revelation 3, and starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. This is a group of people whom the master knows will carry on doing his work to the same standard and quality. In essence, they are ready to become masters themselves and are even given the master's name. Unfortunately, to the other group of apprentices, he has a different message. Starting in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. These apprentices are those that always wanted to do their own thing. They might have had the knowledge, but they didn't develop it further. They didn't value what they had been given, and so they are given another chance for the Master to assess their work, but under much harsher conditions during the Great Tribulation. Those that pass that assessment during this period will then graduate together, and those that have already, with those that have already been assessed, at the greatest graduation ceremony ever, as all those that have been chosen rise to meet Christ in the air as he returns. We might not know exactly when the events that this day pictures will occur, but when they do, it will be our graduation day.